So the book of Habakkuk, and the chapter 2, and I want to draw your attention this morning to the words of verses 2 and 3. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets. We believe in the written word. We believe in the written word. We're coming now to the second answer of the Lord to the prophet, and it runs throughout this whole chapter to the end in verse 20. The prophet is getting further revelation from God. He's getting another word from the Lord to bring to the people. But before he actually gets the oracle, he gives him some instruction concerning that vision. He tells him what to do with it. He tells him he is to inscripturate it. Write the vision. And in verses 2 to 3, we really have the preface to the vision. This instruction has two things. First of all, as we said, it has the command to write it, to make it plain upon tablets. And then secondly, there are reasons why he is to do that. Why he is to write it plainly, reasons are given, are implied in these verses 2 and 3. And that's our two heads. The command, first of all, concerning the vision. God says to his servant, write the vision. And there are two things in this command to write the vision. First of all, he is to write it. And then secondly, direction on how to go about that. Make it plain upon tables. So first of all, the command to write it. God tells the prophet, write it. Write the vision. The vision is the revelation. The vision is what God gives. But you're going to see it now, you're going to hear it now, and you are to write it, Habakkuk. Now, the word vision refers to how God gave the revelation. It was something that he saw. You remember how he said there in verse 1, he says, I will watch to see what he will say unto me. So there's the seeing. The prophet saw the word as well as heard it. There's something that is unique about receiving heavenly revelation. It's not just mere hearsay. He watched to see, and when he sees the vision, he is to write it down. Now, prophets often received revelation by this means, by vision. Remember how in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 15, it says, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Nathan received the word of God, but there was something visible about it, a vision. He was enabled by God to see that it was a divine and heavenly revelation. It was real. It had divine authority. Isaiah calls his book, his prophecy, the 66 chapters of it in actual fact, he calls it the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Throughout all the reigns of those kings, he saw visions, many revelations, but he wrote it all down eventually in a book. And the whole book is called the vision of Isaiah, the vision that he saw. You remember concerning Daniel, he is a prophet of God, and he had understanding in visions. There also were dreams. Dreams sometimes are another means by which God gave revelation, but most commonly it was visions. Obadiah calls his book The Vision of Obadiah. It's only one chapter, but it was a divine revelation. It was a vision. And you remember how the very last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, what did the Lord Jesus say to John? Write the things which thou hast seen. They're visions. They're things seen. And he's to write them down. Now, it wasn't the only way the prophets received revelation. Sometimes, as I said, there were dreams. Sometimes there was a visit by the word of the Lord, an appearance, a theophany. And sometimes the spoken word came, audible. Sometimes the word was dictated. But the greatest and ultimate revelation that was given to us was given in his Son, Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came among us, he walked among men, and he gave revelation like no other. Verily, verily, I say unto you. He just spoke as if he was the Lord God. And he gave revelation in a unique way, and he's the last. Remember how the apostles said, God who spoke unto the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways, dreams, vision, audibly, have spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. And so the Lord Jesus is the fullness, the greatness, the completeness of the revelation, and he spoke audibly unto us in the days of his flesh. Now, what it was like to experience a vision, we cannot tell. We do not know. But when a prophet experienced it, he knew it was God's revelation. He knew it was heavenly. He knew it was divine. He knew it had authority, and he knew that he had to deliver it faithfully and to write it down infallibly. And seeing the vision was one thing, but communicating it was another thing altogether. And the prophet did not only receive revelation, he also received inspiration, so that the communication itself was God's word. So he's seen it in vision, but he has to communicate that to us infallibly. And it's inspiration that enables him to do that. God has gone to the bother to give him a vision, to give him a revelation. He is surely going to guard him when he records it and writes it with that divine authority. And so that's done by what we call inspiration. So that the words that he writes, however he writes them and whenever he writes them, so that those words which he writes, which he communicates, are infallible and inerrant. And so revelation has some distinction from inspiration. Inspiration has to do with the final product, the text, the words. The words of the vision communicated. And those words are infallible words. They are inerrant words. They are divinely authoritative words. God's words were put in the prophet's mouth. The prophets were spokesmen for God. You remember how the Lord says, I'll raise him up a prophet, and I'll put my words in his mouth. He'll have the words of God in his mouth. He'll communicate the word infallibly. Remember how Jeremiah says, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Not only did he see visions, but the Lord came along and touched his mouth and said to him, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. So not only is the vision infallible, the revelation seen, but the communicating of that by words is also infallible. It's part of the whole work of God. And the prophets were spokesmen for God. They spoke the word. They proclaimed it. Now, all prophets were speakers for God in their day and generation. But not all prophets were writers. Not every prophet wrote. Every prophet spoke with his mouth, my words in your mouth. But there were many prophets who never wrote a thing. Their words were just appropriate for their day and generation. They didn't have to write. Abraham was a prophet, and he didn't write. We don't have any book of Abraham. We don't have any chapter that Abraham penned. We don't have anything that says the vision of Abraham, the prophet. And as far as we are aware, Nathan the prophet didn't write any part of our scriptures. Elijah and Elisha were great prophets. They were mighty prophets. They received divine authentication in the miracles that they were able to do, but they never wrote any part of scripture. They weren't writing prophets. They were speaking prophets for their day and generation. And even our great and divine prophet, our dear Lord Jesus Christ, he did not write down scripture directly either. The only time that we read of Jesus writing was when he wrote on the dust in the temple floor, and that didn't stay for very long, and we don't even know what he wrote. He wasn't a writing prophet. Only some prophets were commanded to pen scripture. The great prophet, the first prophet who was thus commanded to do so, was Moses, the man of God. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. They were commanded to be written. He didn't write them off his own bat. He didn't think, I'll just write something down. I learned to write in Egypt. I'm a good scribe. Therefore, I want to write things for Israel. No, he was commanded to write. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. And then Exodus chapter 20, 34, verse 27, the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. Write them down, Moses. He's in them out. He's to write them down. You remember how the 10 tablets of the 10 commandments on the two tables were written by the finger of God. And then in Numbers 33, we read Moses wrote the goings of the children of Israel according to their journeys, but he wrote by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. And then Deuteronomy 31, verse 19, now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel, and put it in their mouths. And so Moses completed the Torah. When he died and Joshua became the leader, God came to Joshua and said, this Torah, this book of the law, this book of the law of Moses, you'll meditate on it day and night. You have a text, Joshua. You have a written word. You don't have to go by memory what you heard Moses speaking. This book, it's inscripturated. This book shall not depart out of your mouth, but you'll meditate therein day and night, and you're going to observe to do everything that is written therein, for then you will be a prosperous and successful leader, and I'll be with you and bless you and help you. It's inscripturated at the command of God. And over time, the scriptures have grown, and it grew as prophets were commanded from time to time to write God's words down. Now, Isaiah said many things that are not written down. Jeremiah said many things that are not written down. But there were times when they had to write them down, the visions and the words, because they were for future generations, for us. And so Isaiah was told to take a great roll and write it with a man's pen. And Jeremiah, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. Write them in a book. And so these major prophets and these minor prophets wrote as God commanded them. And here we have Habakkuk telling us this. He's telling us how we are coming to read this. I mean, he could have just went out and spoke to Jerusalem, as many of the prophets did. But no, this is one I had to write. I had to write this book. And I did this at the command of God. The Lord said to me, write the vision. And men and women, it's no less the word of God for being written. It's not. That's how we got our Bible. And the Bible is God's way of communicating his word. It's God's way. Now, there are people who mock the Bible. There are people who laugh at the idea of God giving us a book. That it's below God to give us a book. They think that God wouldn't communicate that way, through a prophet. They think if God is God and he's mighty and we're all his children and he loves us all, they think he should communicate to us directly, one by one. That it should come to us all individually and communicate by vision or by his word, inwardly. As if everyone should be a prophet. As if everyone should get their own personal word from God. As if everyone should hear things in their head from God and words. As if everyone should see visions. Or as if everyone should have dreams that are dreams from God. Now, of course, there are people who teach that. There are people who say, yes, I get dreams, I get visions, I get them from God. And they believe that. But we don't believe them. And any of their visions and any of their dreams are never going to come into this pulpit. Because Jesus Christ has come, the last great full revelation of God has come. He's spoken. He's spoken unto us in these last days by his Son. This is what is in this pulpit. I believe in the written word. I believe in the written word of God, the infallible, inerrant, inspired word that is associated and identified with the power of Almighty God. I have to remind you, there is the counterfeit experience. Israel wasn't the only nation that had prophets. All the nations round about had prophets, but they were not energized by the Holy Spirit. The visions and the dreams that they received and the revelations that they received were not of the true and the living God. There's a counterfeit. There's a counterfeit vision, there's a counterfeit dream, there's a counterfeit experience, the audible voices in the head. There is the counterfeit. And the counterfeit has always been common, and false prophets have always been common, and false visions and dreams have always been common. And today, we cannot tell the counterfeit from the reality. And that is why God commanded the scriptures to be written, so that we will have certainty, so that we will have the word of God. And so God says to the prophets, write, write the vision. And that's why we hold to the Bible alone, sola scriptura, as the only authority in the church over our consciences. And so people may mock us when we say the Bible is God's word, when we say the scripture is inspired, when we say the text is God-breathed. People may mock us, but that's what we believe. And that's what the Bible says and teaches concerning itself. God says, write my word. Write it. We believe in the written word. And as I said, God didn't leave this prophet to make blunders and mistakes, to give us a fallible and an errant word. No, we have an infallible and an inerrant word. If God put the words in the prophet's mouth, speak my words, I put my words in your mouth, and if God says, write my words, we can be sure he'll put the words at the end of the pen. And so Paul said, all scripture, the text, the letters, the words on the page, all scripture, Paul says, is God-breathed. God-breathed. We believe in the written word. The written word must be every bit as infallible as their spoken word, which was put by God in their mouths. God put the words on the page. God did it. So in this command, we're getting a window into the nature of the Bible. This is how Habakkuk's book came about. This is how Habakkuk's book is inspired scripture. This is how and why Habakkuk's book is in the Bible of the church. This is why the Savior said, the scripture. Note it now. The written text. Something inscripturated. He said the scripture cannot be broken. And we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And if our dear Savior says the scripture, the text can't be broken, then we believe it. And the reason why it can't be broken is because it's God's word. It's written. That is why the Christian church reads it week by week. That is why Christian ministers expound it. That is why we sit around it. The command to write it. Also, he gives him guidance on how to go about that. Because it is added, and make it plain upon tables. That's the guidance of how to go about this. And there are two aspects to the guidance. First of all, the material upon which he is to write it, tables, upon tables, and then how that material is to be inscribed upon those tables, make it plain. The material is called tablets. Now, the Ten Commandments were written upon tablets. It's the same word here in actual fact, upon tables. But in Exodus, it is added that they are tables of stone. It doesn't say that here. The Ten Commandments were on tablets of stone, but the word here is not clarified of what kind the tablets are. Could have been stone. It might have been clay. It could have been wooden panels, wooden boards. Sometimes this word is used of boards of paneling or boards, planks that are, make, for example, ships. But what is set before us is some sort of flat and clean and smooth surface and a hard surface, tables. Very often in the scriptures, the Bible talks about the tablet of our heart, the table of our heart. The writing that we want to be on it is the writing of God's word, written on the tables of our heart. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. The proverb says, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So it's a smooth surface, a flat upon which can be engraved the text of Scripture. And these tablets could be carried by a herald, transported and read throughout the city. Or more likely, they would be displayed in the temple. Habakkuk, the prophets were known to be prophets. That was one thing that was sure in those days. And they would write their messages, and they might be displayed in the temple precincts, or in the temple court, or perhaps in an outer room in the area of the temple. And they would be for immediate public display. And the authorized, the original, is to be quickly sent and set among the people, and it's to last long. That's why it's on boards. It's to last long. It's to be able to resist the weather. I mean, you can't write it on a scroll and then hang it on in the temple in the outdoor. I mean, it would just be weathered very quickly. But this can be displayed. People coming by can read it. And so that's what God has commanded. It's to be read, you see. It's to be available for the people to scan their eye upon. Tablets are for public reading. Now, of course, there would have been copies of that on rolls and scrolls, and it would have made its way among the canon of Scripture. But the original autograph, in this case, was on a table. The manner of inscribing that table is also described. Make it plain. Clearly inscribe it, Habakkuk. Do it cheerfully, so that every letter will be distinct, so that not one letter will look like another letter and there'll be some confusion. You know, there's some people who just can't write. Just can't write. And you can't even read their writing. Have you ever seen someone you've had to read their letters? I mean, you read letters from years and years ago, and you just can't read them at all. And maybe the doctor's script is a bit like that. You're going to the doctor with your prescription, and how does a chemist read that? Well, it's not to write like that. Make it plain. Be careful. Spend time on it. Every letter clear and distinct. Not a rush job, but a professional writing. A skilled engraving, so that every letter is known and every word is certain. Every word. Make it plain. So the writing prophet is to be careful with the text. This is what God is telling him. It's my word. Write it. Make it plain, so that there's no confusion about a letter at all. We've seen the instruction concerning the recording and the printing and the publication of this vision. We come now to the reasons for this command. Why does God do this? Why not just speak it? Why was it written? Why is the text to be carefully inscribed? Well, he goes on to tell us that he may run that readeth it. And then there are other reasons implied and intimated in verse 3. The vision is yet for a future time. It's for an appointed time. It's a wee bit away yet. At the end, it'll speak. And it'll not lie. You'll see that it's a true witness. Though it tarry, wait for it. But because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So one of the reasons is so that it can be easily read. And there are some who think that's the sense of this word, he may run that readeth it. God wants it to be read. He wants his word to be read. He wants you to read the word. He wants you to run your eyes over the text. He wants you to scan the page. He wants you to go over the scriptures, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, word by word, running over the text. He wants you to study the text. Not just the people in Jerusalem's day, it has come down to you. It's written for you, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so that's the reason, so we can all easily read it. Another reason is permanence. So that he may run that readeth it, whatever time that man is reading it, whatever age that man is reading it, whether it's tomorrow after he writes it, whether it's in 100 years' time, whether it's in 1,000 years' time, as long as God preserves the text, and he has preserved the text, and it's a remarkable thing that we have a 2,600-year-old text, he's given his word permanence. You see, you have to keep in mind one thing about prophetic visions that the prophets see and that Habakkuk has been seeing, that is, that the complete fulfillment of them is often distant future. Some fulfillment is near in Habakkuk's day. I mean, the Babylonians are about to come. Chapter 1. The Hebrews will see that in their day. They'll see that that's fulfilled. But they'll not see that the Chaldeans are judged. They'll not see that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. They'll not see that that's fulfilled. That's written for future people. It's given permanence so that future generations will say, that was fulfilled. And so there's a permanence. There's a fulfillment beyond the day of the prophet. There's a fulfillment in the times of Messiah, which is 600 years later. And verse 3, as I said, intimates it's for a future time. The vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end it shall speak and not lie. There's a hint here of a long time span. And because it's for the future, it has to be recorded. Because how are we going to know God's word is true? How are we going to know that the word is authoritative? It's as we see that it is fulfilled. It has to be written. So the spoken word's not enough. Writing gives God's word
permanence.
Remember how God said to Isaiah, Isaiah 30 verse 8 actually, now go, write it down before them in a table, and also put a copy of it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, even forever and ever. That's why Isaiah was to write it in a table, put it down in a notebook, so that it will have permanence, so that it will be there for the time when the prophecy is fulfilled, and even beyond that, until the end of the world. God's word's going to last to the end of the world. He said it, even forever and ever. Write it down. Now, the spoken word is only effective for the present. It's limited to time. But if it's written, it becomes, in a sense, timeless, eternal, and it can be transmitted through time. And that's why we have it today. So it's written for permanence. Another reason why it's written is for availability, so that he may run that readeth it. A preacher's voice is limited to space where that voice speaks. I mean, my voice is limited to here. It can't travel outside. But if it's written down, it can travel not only to other time, it can travel to other space. If it's written down, it can go to Africa. If it's written down, it can go to America. If it's written down, it can be brought anywhere in the world. And that's why God wants it written down. Because he sees him reading it, who's a Gentile. He wants him to run. He wants the Gentile to run. He's writing it down because he wants all the members of his body, wherever they are, in Africa, Australia, America, he wants them to be runners. So write it down. Write it down that the whole church can run. In every age, in every place, in every land, in every nation, whether Jew or Gentile, I want my people to run. So write it down. Write it down. So it's written not only for future ages, but it's written for all lands and nations. God's including all lands and nations. Later on in the vision, he says that the earth, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. He wants us to be encouraged by that here in Northern Ireland, on this island, so that we are not excluded from the promise. If the vision of the prophets were just spoken, it would be lost to us. If Habakkuk just went out and spoke that, we wouldn't have this book. The word would have ceased with the destruction of Jerusalem. That would be it. But God says, write it, because later generations of Jews need it. And he says, write it because the Gentiles are going to need it. He says, write it because the Apostle Paul is going to need it when he writes his epistle to Romans. That this is going to be the hub of the epistle to the Romans. The just shall live by faith. Write it because one day there's going to be a great reformer raised up called Martin Luther, who's going to be saved through the text in this book. Write it down. Martin Luther's not going to be saved unless you write it down. Write it down. And that's why God has commanded this. It's needed for the Protestant Reformation. It's needed for the church. It's needed to uphold our faith. Another reason is to provide proof that it is God's word, so that the reader may run with confidence and conviction and assurance. As I said, Habakkuk's generation would see the fulfillment of the Babylonian coming and Jerusalem's destruction, but they would not see the Babylonians destroyed over 70 years later. It's hinted at in this book. But because it's written down, those who have that book 70 years later will see, oh, Habakkuk was right. The vision was divine. The vision was divinely authoritative. God wants it written so that later generations will know it is God's word and that it's true. How can we know prophecy is fulfilled if the prophecy's not recorded, if it's not written? How are we going to know it's fulfilled hundreds of years later if it's not down there in the text? And so God is providing proof for future generations for the comfort and assurance of their faith. to see that verse 3 is true. It will surely come. It may take hundreds of years, but it'll surely come. It's coming and it'll be fulfilled. The vision's not a lie. It's a true witness. It shall speak and not lie. Although it might be hundreds of years in the future, it'll come and it won't lie. It's true. Write it down so that in hundreds of years that came to come, they'll see it. What did Isaiah day make of Isaiah 53? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He made intercession for the transgressors. We despised him. We saw him. We thought he was smitten of God and afflicted, man of sorrows. Well, what did they make of Isaiah 53? They couldn't understand it. Even Jews today can't understand it. Isaiah 53, because they reject the key to that prophecy. But we understand it. It's been written down 600 years before the event. And when Christ died, the Christian church recognized fulfillment. And it comforted us. And it assured us, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one in Isaiah 53. It came. It's true. It wasn't a false witness. It didn't lie, this vision in Isaiah 53. It was fulfilled. And we're glad it was written down. And we're glad God said to Isaiah, write it down, write it down. And the Christian church has had such comfort by Isaiah 53. And our faith has been strengthened and our assurance has been deepened. And we can even go to the Jew and we can point him to Christ out of his own scriptures. Because God said, write it down. We believe in the written word. Another reason is that it becomes a very personal word, a very powerful word when you have a text. So that he may run that readeth it. By writing scriptures, scripture multiplies. And now, of course, we live in the age of modern technology, modern printing. The Bible, the text is so widely available. We mean, we just press buttons and we have the text before us. Everybody has a text now. It's a very personal thing. We have God's word personally. That he, the individual, that he may run. That readeth it. It's a very powerful thing to have God's word. Who wants dreams? Who wants visions? Who wants to hear wee imaginary words in their head as if to imagine God speaking to us in our head? We have the text. We have the word here. We carry it about in our pockets. We read it each day. It's powerful. It's mighty. Every home today has Habakkuk. That he may run that reads it. We can all read the Bible. We can all read it personally and privately. We all have God's word individually. You're in the text. You're the he. If you read it. God has you in mind. If you read it. He had us in mind this morning. And throughout this series when we're preaching through it. He has it for us. He foresaw the 21st century. He foresaw this 2019. He foresaw Guildford and his people here. He foresaw it when he said to Habakkuk, write it down so that those readers in Guildford may run. So that they become runners for me, runners for God. Write it down. So we're saying God wants all ages to have and read his word. God wants all peoples to have and read his word. God wants his people in every age and in every land and in every nation to read his word and to have growing confidence and assurance and increasing faith as they do read it, as they compare scripture with scripture, and as they witness its fulfillment in history. God wants his people to personally feel the power of that word, and we don't feel it. If it's just spoken 2,500 years ago and drops to the ground. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want it to drop to the ground. He wants it to drop into our hearts. And he says, write it down. God loves you. He wrote his word for you. I've written to them the great things of my law. Don't count it a foolish thing. Don't count it a light thing. Don't count it a trivial thing. Don't neglect what God has written for you. Write it down for them. We can only feel its power if it's written. And we can only feel its power if it's read, either to us by others or in reading it ourselves. But lastly, God has written it because he wants all men to be runners. Now, I know there's a difference of opinion in what's entailed in this, "he may run that readeth it." Some have translated it that he who's running may read it. That's not the right translation. That's not what it's saying at all. It's that the reader may run. Some have limited to just running over the text, of the plain text of the Word of God, and it does imply that. But I think the Holy Spirit is going deeper and further than that. The word written, read, and heard should make us run. The reader should be a runner, running to the Lord, running to the God who gave this revelation, running in obedience, running in the paths that it lays out, because it's a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet, and we should be running, running in the light of it, running in the way of it, that he may run. Running in faith and hope, running in glory, and running to glory, running from the wrath to come, running and fleeing from sin, running and fleeing from Satan, running and fleeing from the broad road that leads to destruction, running into the way of life, running into the way of peace. I want them to be runners. I want my church to be runners. Especially he wants us to run to Jesus Christ, to run after him. Run speaks of enthusiasm. It speaks of life. It speaks of energy. It speaks of desire. It speaks of continuance. It speaks of not being left behind and not being left out and not missing the blessing, not missing the presence, but running. God's word makes us run. And that's why he wrote it. And let us run with patience the race that is thus set before us in the Holy Word. All the while reading as we run. Never stopping. Never certainly turning back. Never turning around and leaving the ways of God and the things of God and the worship of God. But always running after him.